if you would open them up to the book of Jude. And we only got a couple of verses into the book of Jude last time. But I wanted to backtrack to verse 4. As I shared with you last time we were here, there's a lot of meat here. There's a lot of stuff to talk about. And I hope that I can bring some clarity to some of this, because it can be a little bit confusing. But I want to try to explain it so it can be understood a little better. And again, I don't expect anybody just to accept what I say on face value. I accept the fact that you are responsible for proving all things and holding fast that which is good. So again, I encourage you to go to the scriptures and find out, like the Bereans, you know, the Bible says they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to find out if these things be true. And so there are some things here that are hard, but I think it's important to understand them because it explains a lot. And it mentions the book of Enoch here in the book of Jude, which at one time was included in the King James Version of the Bible. Did you know that? In the very beginning, yeah. And so I want to go ahead and talk a little bit about some of the things that he mentioned also in the book of Enoch. So again, in Jude 1 chapter, verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So, Russell, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please, brother?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come to study your word. Lord, we ask you to speak to each and every one of our hearts here today, Lord. Lord, guide us and direct us, Lord. Lord, may your truth be hidden in our hearts, Lord, that we will just speak your truth as we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. So the thing that really made them apostates was the fact that, first of all, they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. When we were in the book of 1 John, we spoke a lot about that to you. And when Jude wrote the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, folks, he's not talking about two different people. He's affirming strongly here the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So, again, if you remember Peter, who warned about these particular false teachers, how they would teach such things, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But there will be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly," remember it says in the book of Jude how these men, they came in, you know, subversively, and it says, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them." How do you deny the Lord who bought you? You deny the fact that he is God, because only God could pay that price. He had to be every bit man, but he was every bit God too, okay? And it says, "and bring on themselves swift destruction." So again, the first test of any religious leader, as we've seen in 1 John, is to ask that question, "What do you think about Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is?" This is the most important question. When you, again, a lot of people say, "Well, Kerry, why don't you have more different preachers and things come here?" You know what? I got to know where they're coming from.
Right.
Because I have a responsibility as a pastor, shepherd here, to make sure that the flock is being fed correctly.
Amen.
And if somebody comes in and they're teaching something that's contrary to what the scriptures have to say, then you've got a lot of damage control to do. It's like sheep that get a hold of a bad bush or something and get poisoned and stuff, you know. And you got to tend to that, because it can cause a lot of confusion if you have somebody that is teaching something contrary to the Word of God. So anyone who denies that Jesus is God in the flesh, again, that's a cardinal doctrine that has to be adhered to, that Jesus has come in the flesh. And again, if they don't, they're a false teacher, no matter how correct they may seem to be in other matters. That's a disqualifier.
Amen.
Now, Jude didn't write only about these men. you know, being apostates because they denied Christ, but it's because they pretty much endorsed sin in people's lives, you know. And they willingly turned away from the truth. God has not ordained such people. And they will be judged and they will be condemned. You know, Antichrist means not anointed of God. It's instead of or against God. They're not anointed of God, though they may claim to be so. So again, why will these men be judged by God? Again, as we said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 through 26, it says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." And then it goes on to say, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." Folks, they still try to deceive today. People still try to get into churches and sneak in ugly doctrines. It's a sad fact. Again, like I said, there's another reason. They defile God's people by teaching them to practice sin.
That's right.
They mock the promises of the Lord's coming and the judgment that he's going to bring against those who are ungodly. In verse 5 it says, "But I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Again, Jude, he reaches back into Old Testament history to give us some examples of those who resisted God's authority and turned from the truth. And he starts in verse 5 with the nation of Israel as a whole, but he's going to use other illustrations to bring home this point. The Apostle Paul also uses Israel as an example and why God judged them in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 12. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Now, sometimes I think about the fact, is that the case with God today, with the church? Is he not pleased with many of the things that people in church are doing? It could be. It could be. "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples." This is why I say, could he be talking about the church as well? Because this became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. "Do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Now we look at all that and we think, wow, that's understandable to why they'd be judged. But he goes on to say, "Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Anybody here ever feel like shaking your fist at God and complain about the situation that you're in?
Amen.
Just be honest.
That's right.
You're not called to do that.
That's right.
Sometimes things like that will cross over my mind and you know what I say? God, you are God. You can do whatever you want to. I don't allow those thoughts to take root. You see, those thoughts are not yours unless you own them. The enemy will try to come and bring those to your mind. Blasphemous, horrible things will come to your mind sometimes. But you have to take control of those thoughts. You've got to cast down those imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. Again, the nation was delivered from Egypt by the power of God. And they were brought into the border of the promised land. And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Now all these things happened to them." Again, it mentions as examples. "They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." And then listen to this admonition for us today. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands
take heed
lest he fall.
Right.
Now the people were afraid and they did not have the faith to enter into the process or the promised land. And Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they all tried to encourage the people to obey God by faith, but the people refused to because they got their eyes upon the things that they saw in the flesh. And the leaders of the tribes even wanted to go back to Egypt, which was a place of bondage. Again, this was rebellion against the will of God, and God cannot tolerate rebellion. In the eyes of God, the Scripture says rebellion is the same as witchcraft. As a result, everybody in the camp 20 years and older were destined to die in the wilderness. And at some point during that 40 years, the Lord had them wander in the wilderness until that last person had passed on. Their unbelief led to their extermination. Now we're talking about a physical extermination. What God does afterwards, He can do what He wants to do, right? He's God. Jude was living a historical event, he was using a historical event as an illustration that God cannot lightly pass over the sins of His people. So if any of Jude's readers dared to follow these false teachers, they too would face the discipline of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, again it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then he uses the illustration of angels. Now the angels, their first estate was with God. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manners to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after strange flesh and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now the angels did not keep their proper domain. What does that mean? Well, the Scriptures tell us in Genesis that they came down to earth and they cohabited with men and they took the women of men as wives. And it says in Genesis 6, 1 and 2, it says, now it came to pass that men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, there are those who try to argue and say that the sons of God mentioned in the book of Genesis here are the righteous line of Seth. Well, there's a couple of things wrong with that assumption. First of all, linguistically, it's wrong. The sons of God are the B'nai Elohim. In the Scriptures, it always refers to the angels. I'm giving an example. In the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now secondly, natural man and natural woman do not produce a hybrid race of giants.
Right.
Genesis 6:4 tells us that these giants, they came to be as a result of the daughters of men bearing offspring by these angelic beings. And it tells us very clearly in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore them children. How can you argue with that? It says it plainly right there. You see, those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. People will say, well, Jesus said that people neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, but are going to be as angels. We will be as angels. Again, I point out to them that they left their proper domain. Jesus did not say they can't produce offspring, but He said they don't because they are in their proper domain. And because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:39 through 40, it says that the flesh of men is different than that of the angels. God did not intend for the angels to take human wives, but they did. And as a result, it created a hybrid race of giants. Notice it says they did as Sodom and Gomorrah did. They went after strange flesh. But I want to point out the effects of the sons of God cohabitating with men. These evil, rebellious angels, or as Enoch calls them, they were called watchers, caused these giants to come into this world, and these giants had a profound impact and influence over man. Not in a good way. Not in a good way. In Genesis 6, verse 5 through 7, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Again, they had given themselves over to sexual immorality. And keep in mind, he's using them as an illustration of these false teachers, what they do. This is they have hearts full of adultery. In the book of 2 Peter, I believe it is. But all this was an abomination to God. Genesis 6, 8 through 13 again says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in all his generations. There are some verses, translations that say he was pure in all his generations. Again, I say, what does that mean? Was he genetically pure? And Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And why? The influence of these evil beings. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." These fallen angels who left their first domain, the Bible tells us he has them reserved in chains and darkness. They're in prison. And so a lot of times people say, well, demons, those are the fallen angels. Well, according to this, it says they're reserved in prison in chains. So what are demons? Remember when Jesus sent the demons that were in that man into the swine? I saw something that was kind of funny the other day. Did you know the demons always refer to themselves as us, they and them? So, the fact is, could it be, and this is going to be supposition on my part, I have to admit, that these demonic spirits, they needed a body to inhabit. Okay? Could these be the fallen offspring of the fallen angels, the Nephilim, the spirits of the Nephilim, that are like somebody that doesn't have a place to go, you might say? Could be. It certainly makes sense. And they were wicked. They were wicked. So the Bible tells us that God put these angels into the deepest pit, in a place, the lowest hell, is called, according to the Greek language, called Tartarus. And again, they are reserved there for a reason and a time for the Lord's choosing. False teachers are like them. There are some so-called preachers who say that I'm a homosexual or I'm a transsexual and God is okay with that. It's okay for you to commit adultery and fornication, do whatever you want. God is okay with that. The Bible says it's an abomination to God when you do such things. God did not create us to partake in those things. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, it makes it very clear. It says, for the wrath of God. I'm going to read that one more time. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can't look around and see creation and say, there is no God, not if you got an ounce of sense. Because you see a design. And design denotes a creator, right? A designer. It says, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and were foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Who is the creature? Man. They're serving man. Rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I know I read that list and some of you are thinking, holy cow, I'm in trouble.
We all are.
We all are, if it were up to us. If it were not for the grace of God. And actually mentions it in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, and such were some of you. You know, and so I'm very thankful for the grace and mercy of the Lord. I'm very grateful for the grace and the mercy of the Lord, because I still mess up sometimes. But if you can continue to sin and without conscience of it, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. I heard a brother talk about this the other day, and he was saying, if you go back to the book of Romans chapter 8, let's see, what scripture did I give? Nan, do you remember that scripture I gave you? I think I wrote it down here somewhere. In Romans 8 and 5, right? Romans 8 and 5, it talks about, it says, if we walk according to the Spirit, we're going to live. But if we live according to the flesh, we will die. There, listen, if you can sin without, you know, without abandon, there's something just begins to die with you anyway, and you can feel it.
And your spirit grows dark, and you become bitter and angry, and you devolve into a bitter, cynical individual who breaks down and cries in the middle of church like I did a couple of weeks ago.
Well, this is all true. This is what can happen, you know, because you know, we allow ourselves to get into things and do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to the Word of God. And we sometimes think that, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore, you know, I don't have to worry about it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall.
Amen.
For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Because when we are judged, we are judged by the Lord so that we won't be condemned with the world.
Amen.
Again, verse 8 through 10, it says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. I've heard preachers, particularly television preachers, who preach about things that they ought not be preaching about, things that they don't know and don't understand. And again, Jude, he goes into more depth here, explaining the character of these false teachers. What he shared here is reinforced by what Peter wrote on this particular subject. And again, why go on about this repeatedly? Again, there's a reason why. Look at what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now, sometimes repeating all these things over and over again is important because, like parents, repeat warnings and instructions for their children. And sometimes, you know, the children say, like my daughter used to say, "I know that, Dad. You've already told me a million times." But again, wise parents know that some things need to be repeated and said again and again and again for the safety and the welfare of their children, whether the children want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it.
Right.
And Jude shines a light on the fact that they reject divine authority. And those who exercise authority must first be under authority and be accountable to God. But these false teachers rejected divine authority and set themselves as their own authority. There's a lot of preachers that will say things and they will make themselves, they'll say things that's contrary to the scriptures, and they will think that what they say is equal to what the Word of God has to say. I heard somebody say this morning, I thought it was pretty good, they said, "There's you know the things that are not contained in the Bible? Your opinion." Your opinion.
Preach it.
And so, again, we got to come back to that place. Is what is thus says the Lord about this? Even if it cuts me, even if it hurts me, I got to pay attention to what it says. Because what it does is that it cleanses us. It's like a healing balm. It's how can a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto thy word. It's like that oil being poured into that wound. And when we allow sin into our lives, folks, it produces a wound. But you allow the Word of God to come in and begin to cleanse and make whole that thing that's really hurting you. And ultimately, will destroy you if you don't realize what's going on. Because ultimately, when you sin, you have a choice. You would do one of two things. You either repent and run toward God and say, "Forgive me," or you'll run away from God. And if it gets to the place when you run away from God where you deny the Lord, the Bible says very clearly, if you deny me, I will deny you. Now the danger of sin, the Bible says, let's take heed lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You see, because if you depart from God, you know, there is no hope. That, to me, when you reject what God's done for you, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you reject, Peter rejected God. What was the difference between him and Judas? Well, the difference was that Peter really didn't have total commitment to that. Whereas I believe Judas did. And there are people who have walked away from God that they come back after suffering severely. But then there are those that, again, if they walk away from God and say, "I don't want anything more to do with it," and turn away from it and what have you, it's hard to reach people like that. It's like they it's almost like you can't reach them anymore because they burnt the bridge behind them. So it's important, folks, that you understand these things because you don't want to fall under the influence of these false teachers who are trying to do that very thing, trying to overthrow your faith. Yeah. There's a lot of false teachers out there. We must be very, very careful and hold everything up in the light of the Scriptures. So, these people live in a dream world of unreality and delusion. They believe Satan's lie, which says, you shall be as gods. You know, and then there are people who, again, they actually think what they say is equal to the Scriptures. Again, you gotta prove these things, because not everything that people say is of God. And I've heard people say, well, it's in the Bible. And I have searched the Bible and I can't find anywhere where it says that. You know? So they turn away from God's truth and they feed their minds on false doctrines and things that they make up in their own head. And all it does is inflate their egos and encourage their rebellion. And Jude 10 tells us that they are ignorant people who don't know the way of truth and they don't know what they're talking about. Peter also referred to them as brute beasts. In 2 Peter 2 and 12 it says, but these, like brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Now we know animals live by natural instinct, and again that's how Jude and Peter both refer to them as animals. And when men rebel against God, again, they do sink to the level of just brute beasts. As a result, their rebellion and their pride, they defile the flesh, living to satisfy their animal lusts and instincts. And what they forget is this: when a person despises God's authority, a lot of times they will simply feel free to disobey God's law and to live as they please. But again, when they forget those laws, they also forget that those laws have penalties attached to them, and they cannot disobey and escape the consequences of disobedience. And they also use their tongue to express their rebellion against God. In Psalms 12, verse 3 and 4, it says, May the Lord cut off the flattering lip and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? They speak evil things, and they're not afraid to blaspheme. Again, blasphemy involves much more than just taking God's name in vain, that's part of it. But a person blasphemes God when they take His word lightly and even jest about His word. Or they deliberately defy God's word. And God will judge them for that. Psalm 73, verse 9 through 11 says, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, His people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? I want to tell you this morning that God knows.
Amen.
God knows everything you do. If the very hairs of your head are numbered, He knows everything about you. And I'll be the first one to stand here and say, if it were not for His forgiveness, and I don't know, even with His forgiveness, I stand ashamed of things that I have done. I don't think there's anybody here can say they haven't done anything wrong. But I thank God for His grace. And I thank God for His word that produces a faith in me to help me to be able to overcome the temptations of sin, so that I won't suffer the consequences of breaking God's law. So I'm going to go ahead and close right there for today, just to give you some food for thought to think about these things. And we'll pick this up again next week. And next week we're going to be talking again about Michael the Archangel and him contending with Satan for the body of Moses, and what that all means in light of these apostates that Jude is talking about. All right.